Thanks for that, Graham. Morning again. I think if we have a bit of time at the end, I'll open up for questions. So if there's any questions after this morning's topic, we'll see if I can do my best to answer them. But please keep your Bibles open, page 1631. You've got a sermon outline on the inside of your service sheet as well that might be helpful. This week I was sent a link to a website by someone. Now, this website has a whole bunch of Christian stories on it. It's a Christian-type website with Christian stories on it. You'll understand the nature of these stories when I read one to you that I'm about to read. These stories, they highlight some of the problems we have in the modern church. So here's a story I want to read to you. It's about a Bible study group. A small group from Life Baptist Church met during the week. But the members have no memory of seeing each other because they were staring at their smartphones the entire time. I thought everyone else was keeping up their discussion, one woman said, who successfully liked 55 posts during the 90-minute gathering. I guess no one was. Members were so engrossed in texting and posting and tweeting that it did not occur to them that no one was talking, let alone leading the meeting. Silence descended on the room as members sat tapping screens, occasionally giggling and typing messages. Some people even texted and messaged with each other while in the same room. I was having a great conversation with Karen on Facebook and I didn't notice that she was sitting just 3 feet away from me, says one woman. She messaged me, "Oh, I'm in a small group." I messaged her back, "Really? Me too." Only later did members confirm that the meeting had actually taken place by piecing together tweets and texts and Facebook posts. Group members texted each other afterwards and pledged to actually look at each other the following week. "We felt kind of bad," said one man, "so I told them, if I forget to pay attention next week, just FaceTime me." Well, as you can imagine, it's a website full of spoof Christian stories. It's called larknews.com if you're interested. But spoof stories are funny because they have an element of truth to them, don't they? Today we have become obsessed, if not dependent, on technology and gadgets. There's an episode of Modern Family, one of my favourite shows, in which the Dunphy family tries to give up their gadgets for a week. Most of them last a day. I'm wondering if we would fare any better if asked to give up our phone, internet, TV, or maybe just electricity. Well, in the passage today that was just read for us, a young man is asked by Jesus to give up something even bigger than that. Jesus asks him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor, then come and follow him. And the question this passage asks you and me today is, how would we respond if Jesus asked that of us? This is the question I want us to contemplate. How would you or I respond if Jesus were to stop us in the street today and say, "I want you to sell everything you have and follow me"? And this is not a comical scenario. It's not like Modern Family, all right? The ramifications of how we would respond are serious, eternal. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to find out if we would fare any better than this rich young ruler would. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, as your family, we ask for your fatherly goodness. Please make it clear to us what your word has to say this morning. And please let us take this word seriously. Let us not write it off as some quaint little story from 2,000 years ago, but regard this passage in the manner it was given as your timeless word to your people. Please grant that we will hear your word and put it into practice. Amen. Well, we're 2 weeks into our next sort of installment of Luke's Gospel. We're looking at Luke's Gospel over several years. And this week we get a new character entering the stage. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we learn a little later on in verse 23 that this ruler is rich, and Matthew's gospel tells us he's young. He is a rich, young ruler. Now, given this, it's unlikely he's a Pharisee. Pharisees were usually a bit older and not as rich, right? So chances are this guy's a civil ruler of some description, like a town mayor, right? But this town mayor is asking the right question. In fact, this is the most important question a human being can ask in their lifetime. How do I get eternal life? The problem, though, is that this question has become taboo in our society today. No one wants to think about eternal life or death. John Chapman, who some of you may know, he passed away late last year. He used to tell the story of when he was at a funeral once. He was sitting right down the front, and the coffin is sitting no more than 2 metres away from him. And he turns to the elderly gentleman next to him, and he goes, "Makes you think, doesn't it?" And this other gentleman in his 80s, he goes, "Well, think about what?" And Chapo goes, "Well, about death, of course." And the elderly gentleman goes, "Oh, no, not really." Even when confronted with death just 2 metres away, people will continue to ignore it. And the reason is because it's too scary. It's too scary to think about what lies beyond death. But when you think about it, refusing to even talk or think about something that is that serious simply because it's scary, that's just plain stupid, isn't it? It is plain stupid. I'll give you an example. Imagine if you were really worried, like really worried about home security. But the thought of someone breaking into your house, either while you're out or at home, it's just really scary. So what do? You even refuse to think about it at all? Or do you go, you know what, I need to combat this situation. I need to upgrade my security, get better deadlocks, locks on the windows, an alarm system. Right? Which do you do? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Those who are scared about death, they can either be a fool and stick their head in the sand, or they can do what this ruler is doing and contemplate eternal things. And that's what he's doing with this question. Well, Jesus responds to this question about eternal things. First, he throws the guy's compliment back in his face. This is a social faux pas, right? Someone gives you a compliment. What does he say? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." He's like throwing it back in his face. Now, we don't know why exactly he's doing it. Maybe he's saying, "Look, buddy, flattery is going to get you nowhere with me." Right? He might be doing that. I think a better option, though, is that he's trying to shift this guy's focus onto God. He said, "You're asking me about eternal life. I'm about to talk to you in verse 20 about God." So he says, "No one is good except God alone." And what is God interested in? Verse 20. You know the commandments of God. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. They are commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 5 respectively. Now, as our regulars will know, you cannot earn salvation through obeying the Ten Commandments. We know this. We hear it every week. Salvation is a gift. It's an inheritance, verse 18. You can't earn an inheritance. So why does Jesus point this man to the Ten Commandments? Well, it's because to inherit the kingdom, okay, to inherit eternal life, you need to be a kingdom person. And kingdom people follow the king. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He's asking about the Ten Commandments because he's basically saying to the man, are you a kingdom person? Are you following the king? Now, our rich young ruler is very happy at this answer. He's thinking, I'm in. Verse 21, all these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Now, maybe he's being a little overconfident here, but Jesus doesn't pull him up on that. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, look, you're clearly lying, pal." Right? He actually accepts the man's answer. This guy probably has been keeping these commandments since he was young. Like this ruler, like many a churchgoer today, keeps the commandments. The problem for the ruler, though, is that there is more to being a kingdom person than just following the commandments. And that's what we turn to now. And this is the heart of our passage today, about what it means to be a kingdom person. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to himself, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Sell everything you have and give to the poor. How do I get eternal life? Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, some of us might be sitting here waiting for me to let us off the hook with this one. You're thinking to yourself, hurry up, Brennan, do your little biblical theology magic trick and show us that this specific command is for this specific ruler some 2,000 years ago. Let us off the hook there so we can get to what the real message of this passage is for us today. The quicker you let us off the hook, the quicker we can get to the real message. Clearly, Jesus doesn't want us to sell all our possessions. What's the real message? Look, if this is close to the mark for you, that's what's going on in your mind right now. Let me tell you what the real message for you is. Sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. Now, I'm not joking there. If you find this command uncomfortable and you want your preacher to let you off the hook, then this command is directly for you. You see, why do you think Jesus gave this command to the ruler? It's because Jesus had the ability to see people's hearts. And he saw that this man's heart was attached to stuff. And the question this passage asks you and me today in downtown Sydney 2013 is, how would you respond if Jesus were to say this to you? Well, do you mean sell my house in Bardwell Park, Jesus? Do you mean give away my big flat screen TV? Do you mean trade in my brand new SUV? Do you mean give away all our nice furniture? How would you respond if Jesus said this to you? Verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. You see, while this ruler, he had his mind on eternal things, his heart was attached to earthly things. So what does Jesus have to say about this? Verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Why is it so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom? It's because the rich often set their wealth up as their idol, as their god. Now, not every rich person is an idolater, okay? But it's very hard to be rich and not become an idolater of your money. And please understand, I'm not talking about the Bill Gateses and the Gina Reinhardts of the world. I'm talking about us. If you live in Australia and are on the average Aussie wage, like I am, you are uber rich. Uber rich. See, this passage speaks directly to most people in this room, if not all of us. That's why most of us here are waiting for me to let us off the hook with this one, Brendan. But I'm not going to. Actually, I'm going to make it even worse for us. Because you see, Jesus, he's not talking about money. He's talking about idolatry. Idolatry is what makes it hard to get in the kingdom. And there are plenty more idols in Western society than just money. So what this passage is asking us is, do you have idols in your life?
Do you have things that are more important to you than Jesus?
This is take-home value number three for today. If you missed the first two, the first is don't be afraid to think about eternal things. Don't be a fool. The second is, are you lacking something like this rich young ruler is? And the third is this, is there an idol or are there idols in your life that are going to make it hard for you to get into the kingdom? Now, how do we figure out this out? How do we do an idol check on our life? What is an idol? An idol are those things that are non-negotiable in our lives. They're the things that we count on to give our lives meaning. They're the things of which we say, I need this to make me happy. In fact, if I don't have this, then my life is not fulfilled and not meaningful. They're the things of which we say, Lord, it's good to have you, but I also need this thing over here. You are not enough. And in fact, if you take this thing away from me, I'll turn away from you. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, it's by Timothy Keller, one of my favourite authors, he outlines the major idols in our Western society. He's got a big dollar sign on the front. Guess what? Money is number two on his list. It's not even number one. Number one is love. He points out how the likes of Hollywood and the music industry have successfully elevated love, romantic love, to a necessity in life. I must find my true love. I need to seek out my soulmate and have true love. Love, money. What are the other things he talks about? He talks about success, power and glory, the status of a good job or a good paying job, our culture or Aussie culture, that's non-negotiable, or a big one for many of us, our family. Now, I want us to reflect on this for a moment, because this is the heart of our passage today. If Jesus saw you in the street and asked you to sell everything and follow him, you know, move to Africa as a missionary, as an example, how would you respond? I'm going to give you 10 seconds. How would you respond if Jesus asked that of you? Have a think. Is your stuff more important than following Jesus? What if Jesus changed your career success to total career failure and bankruptcy? Would you still follow him? What if God took away your spouse or one of your kids or one of your grandkids? Would you still call him Lord? I hope so. That's what this passage is asking. This is not some foreign command for this specific ruler back in the first century. Jesus is asking us today, is your stuff more important than Jesus? Is love or job or family more important than Jesus? Because if you couldn't give these things away, if pushed, if asked to by Jesus, then you're an idolater. That's idolatry. You've put something ahead of God. That's a dangerous situation to be in. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:5, no idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you're a little worried at this point, you may be thinking, come on, Brendan, you're asking the impossible here. Sell everything? It's impossible. You can't do it. If this is you, have a look at verses 28 to 30. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. There it is. It's not impossible. Others have done it. The 12 plus the others, I mean, there was dozens of people that followed Jesus. They gave up everything to follow him. This is not impossible. But why does Peter say this? Is he showing off? Is he trying to get some brownie points? I think Peter's a little worried. All right? Jesus has just said it's really, really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Now, back in those days, the rich, they were the ones specially blessed by God. God has bestowed his blessing on these rich people. They must be extra special. Now, if it's hard for them to get in the kingdom, the extra special people, well, what about poor little lowly fishermen like me? Verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Friends, I think the reason we find it so hard to give up love or money or success or family for the kingdom is because we don't believe Jesus here. And I include myself in that. We don't believe that if we give up things for the kingdom, God will give us, what does it say, even more in this age and in the age to come eternal life. We don't believe Jesus in this. Now, I'll give you an example. Look, I could use any example, but the one that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about finances here, so I'm going to stay with this theme. I could talk about love or family, job or kids, but we'll stick with the money theme. The question verse 29 says is, do you trust God with your money? Do you trust God when he says, if you give to the kingdom, you'll receive more back? The main reason people fail to tithe properly is because they don't believe God will look after them. They think to themselves, look, I need a financial buffer, God. I need at least, you know, 10, 20 grand. If I don't have 20 grand in the bank, then I'm a little worried. And if I give more to the kingdom, that's going to eat away at my buffer. So I'm going to be even more worried. Now, friends, that's idolatry. You are putting your trust in money instead of God. It's a lack of trust in God. Now, like, I'm not saying that it's dead simple to start tithing properly. All right? It takes a lot to step out in faith like that. But it wasn't until I started tithing properly, I started giving 10% of my income to the church, that God finally gave me peace of mind with my money. And I haven't struggled financially since then. Now, I'm not standing here today saying God has made me rich. I'm not rich. But he has given me something even better than that in return. And that is financial peace of mind. I don't worry about money anymore because I've given it to God. I think that's what God is getting. He's not saying I'm going to make you a millionaire, but he's saying I'm going to give you riches. I'll look after you. If you give up things for the kingdom, Jesus promises to look after you. Well, friends, let's wrap up. What is it that you are not willing to give up for the kingdom? Family, comfort, stuff. Now, please note the important little phrase, for the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying sell everything just so you can become a burden on society. He's saying, what are you willing to give up for the kingdom? Are you willing to give up everything for the kingdom? And as you're answering that, keep two things in mind. Number one, Jesus gave up everything for you, didn't he? He even gave up his life for you on the cross. Number two, Jesus himself in verse 29 and 30 promises to look after you if you do give up things for the kingdom. How do I inherit eternal life? Be a kingdom person. And a kingdom person puts God first and everything else second. It's my hope that that will be our experience. I haven't even asked for questions, Mark. Whew. Straight in. Hit me.
It seems to me a very big difference between
Is there a question in there? The question, so I'm reluctant to let you off the hook, because the question this passage is asking is, are you willing to do that? I don't think it's saying go out and sell everything today. But I think it's saying if you couldn't, there's some soul searching to be done. If Jesus met you in the street today, Mark, and said, I want you to sell everything and move your family to Indonesia. Right? We have friends who did that. They sold their house, used the proceeds to support their short-term mission over there. They're over there about 6 or 8 years. They're coming back next month, they've got nothing. Would you be willing to do that for Jesus? Now, if the answer is no, soul searching needed. But second part of the question is, Jesus is saying, what you do give up for the kingdom, right? God will look after you. So God's going to look after my friends who have come back with nothing. They're still young. Right? But I think the question, look, to answer your question, I think what we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to tithe for our church? What is holding us back? Is it this fear that God won't look after us? Is it this fear that we'll miss out? Okay. Then that's a problem according to this passage. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and sell it today, Mark. I'm not saying that. Yeah. Why aren't you willing to give up everything? What are you holding on to? I think that's what, like I said, this is not easy. Okay? This is why I've had a question time today. This is hard. Look, Jesus has not stopped Mark in the street and say, give up everything. Okay? He has not stopped Mark in the street and give up everything. But the question is, if he did, what would you do? If he said, you know, sell your house, give it all away to the poor, what would you do? Would you say, you know what, Jesus, that's a bit too hard. I'm not going to follow you on that one. Or would you say, yes. No, and I don't think we do. I don't think we are. That's the question I'm asking. If Jesus met you in the street and asked this of you, would you walk away very sad like the rich young ruler? Or would you say, you know what? The opportunity to follow Jesus is awesome. So this is the thing with this rich young ruler. He's got an opportunity to become one of Jesus' inner sanctum. One of the followers, one of the 3 or 4 dozen that followed him around for 3 years. Imagine that. He goes, you know what? I would rather my riches, Jesus. And that's what he's getting at. What would you rather? Following Jesus or your riches? Does that answer your question? So I'm not saying, Mark, go out and sell everything. I'm not Jesus. You haven't met Jesus in the street yet. But if Jesus did say that to you, what would you do? Good man. It would have to be Jesus. Yeah, you have to be careful. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So I hope you understood. If Jesus stopped you in the street, you're not getting this from Brendan. We'll move on. Nick. Mm. Mm.
Mm. I agree with almost everything you said. I agree with you that this guy is not recognizing his spiritual bankruptcy. You're right there. Yes, and what is keeping this rich young ruler away from Jesus? Yeah, I would nuance that slightly. I don't think the passage is saying to everyone, give up everything. I think the passage is saying to everyone, be prepared to give up everything. Okay? So that's the little nuance. I'll say that again. This passage is not saying, Peter Ross, go and sell everything today. This passage is saying, Peter Ross, if I met you in the street, would you be prepared to sell everything today? That's the difference. And if we can say no, then we need to do some soul searching. If we can say yes, even though Peter's not going to go and sell everything today, he can happily say, you know what, I would give up everything and I would go overseas at a drop of a hat if Jesus told me to because of Jesus. Sure. Well, that's why I said I could use any number of examples. I chose the financial one because that's the one that we've got in front of us, okay? I'm just going with that one. But what if God told you to give up your small business? What if God told you to give up your, you know, love, whatever it might be? There are always things that are keeping us away from Jesus. These are our idols that are more important to us than Jesus. So I hope I've explained that. Like, I did want to make sure that there's a tension in this passage, because there is. There's a real serious tension here. I don't want you to go out and say, all right, Brendan's told me to sell everything, so I'm going to, and next week I'm going to be stint. All right? What I want you to go away saying is, if Jesus saw me in the street and said, sell everything, I want to make sure I would be able to do that and be prepared to do it, because Jesus is so much more important than my stuff. I think we've got time for one more question. Yes, Ned. Please explain. Sorry. Yeah. The comment, I'm a hoarder, has some other nuances to it. What I think Jesus is saying is, what is more important? So if it's, whether it's useless things or useful things, I mean, this guy, he was really, really attached to his riches. So that was what was keeping him away. Whatever it is, whether it's useless or useful to you. You know, there's stuff in the back of my cupboard that I haven't used in months. I'm a chucker. I'm the opposite. If I don't use it in like 12 months, it's gone. And then the next day it's like, oh, I could really use something like that. But anyway, whatever it is that is standing between you and commitment to following what Jesus says. Now, like I said, Jesus has not said, Peter Ross, sell everything. Well, I don't think he has. Has he? No. You haven't met Jesus in the street and you said, Peter Ross, go sell everything. Yeah, I'm not listening if he does. What Jesus has said to Peter Ross, as to Mark, as to me, is, if I did see you in the street like I did this rich young ruler, what would your response be?
Would it be to walk away sad, or would it be to go, you know what? I'm going to do what Jesus said.
I'll leave us with that. Grab me afterwards if you want more.